Book of Malachi, last book of the Old Testament, and we're looking at chapter 3 and 4, and read along if you can. I'm reading from the NIV. Malachi chapter 3 verse 1 says, "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in days gone by, as in former years. So I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice, but do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said, it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and that day is coming. That day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse."
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Bethel. I thought that it would be a good idea to begin my message today by asking you guys a question. My question to you is, why do we use roadmaps? That's the question. Very simple question. Why do we use roadmaps? Some people would say, well, we use roadmaps when we want to get somewhere. And, you know, when you think about it, that's pretty much the reason why people use roadmaps. Some people, however, would say, well, we use roadmaps because we enjoy using them. That would be the case for my wife. Whenever We go on a road trip. Even though I have Google Map on my phone, she always enjoys to have a road map on her lap, and it enables her to see the big picture. She can see where we've been, where we are, and where we're going. She can read the names of the different towns. She uses road maps because she enjoys using them, and that's fine. But you know, the answer that I'm actually thinking about, though, is that we use road maps because we acknowledge the fact that we don't know everything, that we need help, that we can sometimes be confused. And so when you think about it, using a road map is, in a sense, an act of humility. Even though we don't say it, that's pretty much what it is. But why am I talking about road maps right now? Well, I'm talking about road maps because I want to parallel this idea of the road map to God's word, to God's message, to the Bible, which is very much like a road map. You know, God, who is gracious, in other words, who wants to give us what we don't deserve, wants us to be able to see things the way we should, so that we could avoid a lot of trouble, so that we would not be lost. That's how good God is. And so he sends his message, or messengers, in other words, he gives the Bible to confuse human beings who need help more than a roadmap, and who also obviously need to respond to God's message with the right attitude. Otherwise, the message cannot really help you. And when people choose to not respond to God's message with the right attitude, people stay in sin and confusion and eventually receive either God's discipline or God's judgment. If you're a Christian and you're not faithful, well, you're in danger of receiving God's discipline. If you're not a Christian, well, the Bible is clear on the fact that you will receive God's judgment. As many of us know, you know, God is extremely patient. He's been very patient with me many times. God is extremely patient and wants to delay his judgment. But a time will come, and often comes, when God steps in and says, enough is enough. We've heard of some civilizations that have ceased to exist, and it was because of God's judgment. But you know, until God judges either a person or a nation, God shows his extreme patience and his desire for confused human beings to see things the way they should, so that they could avoid his judgment. And so far, I have highlighted four things. Number one, human beings are often confused. That applies to me. I'm often confused. Human beings are often confused. Number two, God as a response wants to help, and so he sends his message to help us. Number three, human beings have to respond to God's message with the right attitude. And number four, they have to do it before it's too late. This four-point, very important teaching can be found all over the Bible. For those of us who know the Bible, we know that that's how God does things. He warns people ahead of time, and people have to respond, and then they can avoid a lot of trouble. This teaching can be found all over the Bible, and it's also clearly present in the book of Malachi that we're going to look at this morning. We don't find this, or these 4 points, only in chapters 3 and 4, which will be the main focus this morning. We find this 4 points thought in the entire book of Malachi. People are confused. God sends his message in order to help. People have to change course based on what God says, and they have to do it before it's too late. And it comes from the book of Malachi, which is very, very relevant for the Edmontonians of 2021. I think that we can all agree on the fact that the entire Bible, of course, is relevant, but that there are some passages and also some books that feel a little more relevant. The book of Malachi is one of them, because it's a book that was written for a nation that was living in a post-fireworks period, if you want. In other words, it was a period very much like our own period, in which God's people have to live more by faith than by sight. You know, there were not a lot of miracles being performed in the land of Israel in those days. The prophecy of Malachi clearly comes later than Haggai and Zechariah. We can see in the book of Malachi that the Jews had been back from the Babylonian captivity for quite a while now. We can see that it's like if the Jews had forgotten that God is real. We can also see that the reconstruction of the temple had been completed for long enough for abuses to creep into the one and only true religion of those days. We can also see that the overall spiritual state of the nation of Israel was in decline because divorce was widespread. There were also many mixed marriages that were being contracted between the Jews and the non-Jews who lived around them and who worshipped false gods. And there were all kinds of things like that. And on top of all of that, God was not showing himself as the God of miracles the same way he had done in the past. And so the nation of Israel no longer gave God the respectful fear that he deserved. And this always will bring to a society deeper darkness, confusion, and a messed up thinking process at all levels. And eventually it brings about God's judgment. But until that happens, God reaches out to people because he truly loves us and he wants us to turn away from our sins. Today, like it says not in the new bulletin, but in the one that we had last week, it says that I'm going to talk a little bit about God's day of judgment, but I will mostly talk about the things that have to take place before that day comes, because that's what the book of Malachi does, and that's what I will also do. Also, we're not going to go verse by verse. I will not try to explain every verse in these two chapters. We just have 45 minutes, and it would be very difficult. I thought that instead it would be good to look at the big picture that the book of Malachi presents. And so that's what we're going to do. Point number one, people are often very confused. We can see in the book of Malachi that there was a lot of confusion in the land of Israel in those days. We can see from the end of chapter 2 that they were now at a point where they even wondered if God was a God of justice. God's answer to that is found in chapter 3, verse 1. He says to them that he will send his messenger. As many of us know, this prophecy clearly applies to John the Baptist, who came just a few months before Jesus and who, with many of the things that he said, preached a message of social justice. John the Baptist pointed at the fact that God wants us to always do the right thing. And we can read about John's message in the Gospels. God is very concerned about social justice. Make no mistakes about that. But you know, that was not the only point of confusion that could be found in the land of Israel in those days. We can see from chapter 1 that they were not even sure if God loved them. We can see also from chapter 1 that many of them were now at the point where they thought that it was okay to give to God something less than the best. We can see from chapter 2 that there was also a great deal of confusion even among the priests. We can see that the people were confused about God's will in relation to marriage. There were a lot of divorces. But you know, many of them were not confused. Many of them were just being rebellious. However, there was a great deal of confusion in the nation. I have already mentioned that they were also wondering if God was a God of justice, but there was more than that. Chapter 2, verse 5 gives us another list of some other sins that were probably being committed in those days. We can see from chapter 3, verse 7 that they did not even think that they had to repent. And chapter 3, verse 8 to 12 shows that the priest were being neglected, and we can see from chapter 3, verse 14, that many of the people thought that it was futile to serve God. And so there was a really great deal of confusion in the land of Israel in those days, and you know what? We'll know better. We'll know better. Maybe some of us think that we're better, but we'll know better. Think about it. Even the priests were were at a point where they were mistaken about many things and were like a bunch of ignorant men who didn't know it, who didn't know what to say anymore about many, many things. They were confused. And you know, those priests, those great specialists who were to be consulted on all spiritual matters, were not the kinds of priests that we find in today's religions. They were not the self or man appointed priests that we find in the man made religions of today. Forgive my straightforwardness, but today's priests are a big sad joke. The priests that we read about in the book of Malachi were appointed by God. They were of the tribe of Levi. They were of the family of Aaron. But you know, even though they had been appointed by God, as we can see from the book of Malachi and also from some other books of the Bible, they were now at a point where they were ignorant. And so, please, let us not think that we've got it all figured out. I know I don't, and we don't. We don't have all of it figure out. We need to keep in mind the fact that we all need help, that we can all be mistaken about many things. We need to keep in mind the fact that we all need God's roadmap, the Bible, way more than Google, because we still have a sinful nature and it leans towards rebellion against God. And rebellion against God always brings about confusion. And those two, rebellion and confusion, always precede God's judgment or discipline. Point number two, as a response to men's confusion, God wants to help, and so he sends his message through his messenger. Now, the topic of God's messenger is, if you've noticed in the book of Malachi, a very, very important topic. It may very well be the main topic. And I'm saying that because you just take the name Malachi, for example. It means the Lord's messenger. We can also see from chapter 2, verse 7, that the priests were also supposed to be the messengers of God. God says to them in chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, he says that the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth man should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. The priests were supposed to be God's messengers, but they failed. And so God in chapter 3, verse 1 says to the people, he says, I will send my messenger. The topic of God's messenger is very important in the book of Malachi. We can also see from chapter 3, verse 1, that the title also applies to the Lord Jesus. He's called the messenger of the covenant. And, you know, we also need to realize that if God called the priest of the old covenant to be his messengers in words and deeds, then he also calls the priest of the new covenant to be his messengers in words and deeds. And those priests are the Christians. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 12, says to the Christians, he says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And then in verse 11, Peter tells the Christians how they can be God's messengers. He says, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Not all desires, but the sinful desires. Some desires are okay, but we are to abstain from sinful desires which war against our souls. And then he says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. You see, as God's priest, we, the Christians, are called to be his messengers in words and deeds. It's also clear that if Jesus is called the messenger of the covenant, then those who pretend to be his followers also ought to be the messengers of some kind of a message. But which message are we supposed to spread? Chapter 3, Verse 1 says that Jesus is the messenger of the covenant. The question that comes next then would be, well, which covenant is this about? Is this about the old covenant or it's about the new covenant? Some people would say chapter 3, verse 1 is about the old covenant. Some would say it's about the new covenant. It seems to me that if you want to be coherent with the big picture, with the context of Malachi, you have to conclude that chapter 3, verse 1 is about the new covenant, because Malachi points to the future in his book. The book was written in order to prepare the people for the new covenant, for Jesus, for the first coming of Christ. Malachi also puts the last nail on the coffin of the fact that human beings are not able to keep God's law, to keep the old covenant. Jesus is in the New Testament confirmed as the messenger of the new covenant, or if you want, the new contract. And that's the important word, the new contract between God and man. Because as Malachi shows without the shadow of a doubt, the first contract, the old covenant, was not honored or respected by the people of Israel. It was violated. Therefore, there was a need for a new and different kind of a contract, for a new covenant. The New Testament is clear on the fact that Jesus obeyed the old covenant without failing. He fulfilled God's law. He never sinned. But the New Testament, or the New Covenant, same word, is also clear on the fact that Jesus came not to keep the old covenant in place, but to replace it, to introduce the new covenant. You know, when God gave to Israel the law of Moses, called the old covenant, the contract was that if the people would do what the law said, then they would get to live, go to heaven, and avoid hell. The sad reality, though, is that no one can do it. No one is able to never sin. And so Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, that all who rely on observing the law, that's the law of God, are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. In other words, if you don't manage to never sin, if you don't manage to fulfill God's law without failing, you're going to hell. And God knew that. He knew that no one would be able to do that. Some would say, well, why did God give the law then if he knew that no one would be able to keep it? It's a good question, and it comes with a very simple answer. The answer is that God gave the law so that confused human beings would come to realize that they are sinful and therefore in need of God's forgiveness. Basically, in need of another kind of a covenant, of a contract, because we're not able to hold our end of the deal. Paul in Galatians 3:24 says that the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ. That's the law of God. You could summarize it in the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were given in order to lead us to Christ. So it's like a roadmap. It's not just a roadmap that tells us how to live. Yes, it tells us how we should live. But the reality is that we are not able to obey the law perfectly. Therefore, we need a Savior. And so the law was a tool that God wanted to use to convince people, to lead people to Christ. It was like a roadmap. Like I said, God gave the law so that confused human beings would come to realize that they are sinful and therefore in need of God's forgiveness. The old covenant says, do these things and you will live. The new covenant, on the other hand, says that Jesus did those things on our behalf, and that also those who come to him, who receive him, can get to live and be forgiven. The old covenant, or the new covenant, I should say, says also that Jesus died punished on our behalf because of our sins, not because of his sins. There were no sins of his. And because of the fact that he had no sins, he qualified. He could die on our behalf. And now the new covenant says that if you have him with you, you can live, you can be forgiven. And that's the most wonderful news in the world. Paul in Romans chapter 10, verse 5 to 13 shows the contrast between the two different messages, between the message of the old covenant and the message of the new covenant. He says in Romans 10, verse 5, after stating that Jesus is the end of the law, Paul says that Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. And then Paul says in verse 6, but the righteousness that is by faith says, in other words, the message of the new covenant is about who? It's about Jesus. Because the point that Paul makes after that in verses 6 and 7 is that you don't have to go on an impossible trip through the universe in order to find salvation or the forgiveness of sins, because it's found in Jesus and he is near us, like it says from verse 8 to verse 13. Jesus is near you. You just have to come to him by calling on his name. That's how we get saved. Saved from not going with God for the rest of eternity. That's how you get saved. You recognize who Jesus is. You recognize that you cannot make it on your own. You recognize that you need a Savior and you, by faith, receive him. You ask him to save you. That's how people can get to be qualified for heaven. And that's the most wonderful message, the most wonderful news that we can share with people. And we're supposed to share that news with people. We're supposed to point people to Christ like John the Baptist did. God at the end of Malachi, of the book of Malachi, says to the people of Israel, he says, remember the law of Moses, of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb, at the mountain of Horeb, for all of Israel. And you know, you have to wonder why God ends the Old Testament with these words. Like, what was God's intention? Was he saying to Israel, remember the law of Moses so that you can keep on trying to keep it, which is actually impossible, perhaps. But more important than that, it seems to me that God was actually saying to them, remember the law of Moses so that you may be convinced of the fact that you are not able to keep it and therefore in need of a Savior who will come and introduce the new covenant. Because, you know, you think about it, the book of Malachi is the last book that God has inspired, the last book of the Old Testament that God has inspired, and it was written for the purpose of preparing the people for the coming of Christ. And so God wanted the people to remember the law so that they could acknowledge their sins, repent of their sins, and be ready with the right attitude, be ready for the first coming of Christ and receive the Savior. In Malachi chapter 1, verse 6 to verse 14, God, if you remember, blames the people for not presenting to him sacrifices that were acceptable. Whenever the people would come to the temple, it says in the book of Malachi, they would bring to God sick animals instead of giving to God the best of their flocks. And that was not acceptable. Well, you know, think about it. Today, as far as our salvation goes, as far as the forgiveness of our sins is concerned, there is only one sacrifice that is acceptable. And the book of Hebrews tells us which one it is. It's not the sacrifice of our good deeds that is acceptable as far as qualifying for heaven. It's not the sacrifice of an animal, even if it would be a good animal. It's not the sacrifice of going to church. It's not the sacrifice of giving money to the poor. It's not the sacrifice of going to the Lord's Supper, even though I don't think it's a sacrifice for any of those who come to the Lord's Supper. It's not the sacrifice of hard work, of taking care of your family. All of this is good, but it does not qualify anyone for heaven. The only sacrifice that can qualify someone for heaven is the sacrifice of Jesus' precious and sinless life that he gave up when he went to the cross to take our penalty so that if we're willing, we may live. That's how human beings get to qualify, to be qualified for heaven and avoid hell. It's not by their good deeds. No, it's by having Jesus with them. But you know, this doesn't mean, though, that good deeds are not important. Of course, good deeds are important. Very, very important. They just don't qualify us for heaven. You know, whether we're talking about the Old Testament or the New Testament, it's all about the same God. It's about a God who loves us and also wants us to love him but also wants us to love each other and care about others. And so, yeah, of course, good deeds are important. You know, Jesus came to save us, but he also told us how we should live our lives. And we know about that. It's very important to always do what is right. Malachi chapter 3, verses 2 and 3 says that Jesus will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. It says that he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. God, you know, is a sin remover. And so, yeah, he cares about social justice. He wants us to always do what is right. Now, verses 2 and 3 seem to apply to a few things. I'm among those who believe that sometimes one verse will apply to more than one thing. Verses 2 and 3 seem to apply to a few things. Number one, they certainly apply to the first coming of Christ. As many of us know, when Jesus came the first time, it happened a few times where we can read about Jesus in the temple rebuking the Levites, rebuking the priests, refining them, trying to refine them. So verses 2 and 3 most certainly apply to that. Secondly, I believe that they certainly apply also to the work that Jesus is doing right now in the lives of the Christians who are compared to temples in the New Testament. You know, the message of the New Covenant is a message of salvation, but it's also a message of holiness. Paul says to Titus in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to verse 14, he says that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. It doesn't say boring lives. It says godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify. So again, we find the word purify, for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. We're called to always do what is right, not in order to save ourselves, because if you have Jesus, you're already saved, but in order to show our appreciation or gratitude to God by doing what is right. That's what it means to serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. And Paul talks about that in the book of Romans. Now, the third application of verses 2 and 3 most certainly have to do with the second coming of Christ. The Bible is very clear on the fact that when Jesus comes back, a major cleanup will take place in this world. There will be a major cleanup. Those who have chosen evil over Jesus will be removed forever. And the questions that we find in Malachi chapter 3, verse 2 will be answered. It says, but who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he, Jesus, appears? And the answer to these two questions is that none of the wicked will. None of the wicked will. You know, if God's message of salvation has convinced you at some point that you must receive Jesus, and if in return you want to persevere in saying, no, I will not receive Jesus, then the Bible puts you in a group of people called the wicked ones. And those people will not get to enjoy Jesus' reign. And it's not because God doesn't love those people. It's not because of that. It's simply because of the fact that they have rejected the invitation, and also because of the fact that God will not fill up his holy presence with people who don't really want to be there. You know, the invitation is sent to all people. The problem, like the New Testament reveals unto us, is that many people respond to the message by saying, we don't want this king, we don't want this God, we don't want the rule of this Jesus, we don't want Jesus to have a say in our lives. That's the problem. The problem is not that God doesn't want people to be saved. The Bible is clear about that. God's invitation is sent throughout his entire kingdom. He wants everyone saved. But the problem is that many of those people who live in the kingdom, in a sense, just say, we don't want the rule of this Jesus. Point number three, repentance is the only appropriate way to respond to God's message. And this, meaning repentance, just like God sending his message, has to take place before the day of judgment. You know, pushing God aside the way the Jewish society did in the days of Malachi is never a good idea, and it always brings confusion and it always brings a lot of trouble. The remedy to the confusion is found in two things. Number one, it's found in God graciously teaching us, and I've talked about that already. Basically, it's found in God sending his message. And number two, in us responding to the message with the right attitude. If you're going the wrong way and then God shows it to you, then change course. You have to change course. You know, God's message cannot really help us if we don't, first of all, read it, but secondly, if we don't respond to it with the right attitude. Refusing to acknowledge the fact that we have to repent and trust God is the biggest mistake that one can make in this life. And we can see from chapter 3, verse 7, that the people of Israel did not think that they had to repent. And that was a huge mistake. They did not think that they had to repent. Now, of course, in this passage, in chapter 3, it's about providing for the temple and the priest. But, you know, taken in its broader context, verse 7 is actually about all of the sins that we read about in the book of Malachi. The people did not think that they had to repent. John the Baptist, you know, did a few things. Like I said earlier, he pointed at the fact that God wants us to always do what is right. Secondly, he also pointed at the fact that Jesus was coming. He called Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John knew that people were not able to keep God's law and needed a Savior. But John also preached a message of repentance. And we should also do that because repentance is the only appropriate response to God's message. It's the only appropriate response. We should preach a message of repentance. But also, as Christians, we should always keep an attitude of repentance so that we may avoid God's discipline. And I'm not talking about hell right now. I'm talking about God's discipline. True Christians are going to heaven, but at the same time may experience a lot of trouble that God would, by the way, allow if the Christians don't walk faithfully with him. God sometimes will allow a lot of trouble. Hell is for those who refuse to receive Jesus, not for the Christians. You know, there are two groups of people in this life. There are those who have avoided God's wrath by receiving Jesus, and there are those who did not avoid God's wrath yet due to the fact that they are still in a state of refusing to repent and receive Jesus. Let's read verses 14 to 18 in Malachi chapter 3. God says to the people, he says, "You have said, 'It is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty?' But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasure possession. I will spare them just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not." We can see from verse 18 that there are indeed two groups of people in this life. But we can also see from verse 14 to 18 that repentance is the only appropriate response to God's message. Now, let's not be confused by what God says when he says in verse 16 that he will remember those who honor his name. The New Testament is clear on the fact that honoring God's name begins by receiving the Savior that he sent. If you want to be in the right group of those who are called the righteous ones, you must receive Jesus and you must receive him before it is too late. And that's point number four. Let's recap a little bit. Human beings can often be confused. Number two, God, in order to help, sends his message. Number three, people have to respond to God's message with the right attitude. And number four, they have to do it before it is too late. Because like it says in chapter 4, verse 1, surely the day is coming, it will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked. There will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Again, this passage may apply to a few things. I can maybe see the destruction of Jerusalem that happened in the year 70 after Jesus as a result for the Jewish people who rejected Jesus at that point. Jesus told them, he said, you know, a day is coming when this city will be destroyed. And there was also a fire when that happened. And so maybe some of the survivors were Christians and they ended up walking on dead bodies that had burned. Perhaps this could be an application. But this passage that I've just read, chapter 4, verse 1 to verse 3, most certainly apply to the second coming of Jesus. Like I said earlier, a major cleanup will take place in this world when Jesus comes back. Those who have rejected Jesus will not be allowed to enter his reign. But you know, in the exact same way, whoever dies as a member of the wrong group will not go to heaven neither, but experience God's judgment. We can see in John chapter 3, verse 36, that's exactly what will happen. John the Baptist in John chapter 3, verse 36 says that whoever believes in the Son, that's the Son of God, Jesus, has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. God's wrath remains on him. These are very heavy words, and you have to wonder, why would God's wrath remain on people? And the answer is because, yes, God loves people, but at the same time, he cannot leave sin unpunished. And sin is disgusting to him. It's like a dead, rotten rat that stinks. And so even though God loves the sinners, if you come before him without Jesus, without your sins removed by Jesus' holy presence with you, you're going to be stinky. And even though God loves you, you will not be allowed to enter. You know, we all know what it means to run out of time. If you've never received Jesus, you're under God's wrath, the Bible says, and you're running out of time. You know you will die one day. You know that. Are you willing to gamble about this? You must receive Jesus before you die, before it is too late. The Bible is very clear about that. You can trust God's roadmap. And for those of us who are saved, well, you know, the same teaching applies, the same principle applies, in the sense that we too can be very wrong about many things. We too need to keep in mind the fact that we need to never cease to grow in our knowledge of God's word, of God himself. We need to keep in mind the fact that we need to never stop responding also to God's message with the right attitude, because the Christians can also reach some points of no return in their lives. Just take, for example, divorce. I have many friends who are believers. I believe that they are Christians, but they've gone through a divorce. And even though they would love to be able to go back in time and fix things, they cannot. So in a sense, they also reached a point of no return. In that sense, they did not heed God's warning calls, and they ended up to the point where it was too late. So much trouble could be avoided if only we would take the time to listen. If you're a Christian, never stop listening. If you're not a Christian, listen and receive Jesus. God wants to spare us a lot of trouble. Let's heed the message of warning. You know, this four-point teaching that we find in the book of Malachi, but also all over the Bible, was not just for the Jews. It's for all people. It's for all of us. God bless all of you. That's the end of the message. Let's pray. Our God, we give thanks to you because you love us and you want to always warn us. And we pray so that we would be we would always respond to your message with the right attitude. We also pray for those of us who have many friends who sometimes may not have come to realize what is required, what you want people to really do. You want us to first receive the Savior because you love us so much. You want us to be in your presence. But without the removal of sins that Jesus brings into our lives, that's not possible. And so we pray for our friends who maybe did not receive you yet. You know the hearts of people. You know who those people may be. And we pray for those people because we love them. And we give thanks to you again. And we commit the rest of this day into your hands. Amen.